الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Last week we looked at some of the final signs before this world comes to an end. And one of the final things that we spoke about was a fire that will come from Aden, Yemen, different places that were mentioned. And it will drive the people towards their place of gathering. And it will stop at night, and the people will stop. And then in the daytime, it will continue, as the people continue as well. With regards this particular fire and this gathering rather, there's a big difference of opinion as to when exactly it's going to take place. Is this the gathering, the famous gathering, that after people have left this world and this world has come to an end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has everybody recreated, resurrected, and now everybody is driven to the place of gathering where the questioning will be done, where the reckoning will take place? Is this the gathering that these ahadith are speaking about? So there are a number of authorities, ulama, who are on the side, and they've provided a number of different evidences. Nothing categorical, nothing definitive, nothing solid and firm, but they've got their evidences in saying that this is speaking about the major hashar, nashar, about the hereafter. Then you've got another group with maybe even more prominent individuals who are saying that no, if you look at the ahadith, and this is where the difficulty is, you've got some hadith that kind, because there are definite hadith about the gathering of the hereafter. Because that's undeniable. That's definitely going to happen. But then these hadith, they seem to indicate that these are going to happen in this world before the Day of Judgment. So those who say that this is about after the hereafter, they will interpret the hadith that seem to indicate it's in this world as referring to the hereafter. But the stronger opinion is that the ahadith which make it very clear that there will be a gathering in the hereafter, they are related about the hereafter. And they are referring to the hereafter. However, these ahadith that seem to indicate otherwise, we have to take them in their apparent sense. And yes, there is this gathering before that. And they've responded, I'm not going to go into the arguments of both sides because it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter because this is going to take place according to the hadith which says that when the Prophet ﷺ talked about this fire, people asked then what's going to happen to the believers. Is this fire, if you remember the hadith from last week, it says that is this fire going to be salim? And is it going to be safe, a place of safety, a place of well-being for the believers? So the Prophet ﷺ said, where are they going to be believers that time? Then there are other hadiths that we read which indicated that this is only going to happen after most of the features of Islam, the name itself, most of it has been totally wiped out. The only remnant of it are some older people, some old people who will say, yes, we remember our forefathers speaking about this kalima la ilaha illallah. So that's as much as they will know. So this is really, really, really towards the end. So that's just, the point is that according to the stronger opinion, it seems, according to many scholars, that this is a type of a gathering for the disbelievers after the Muslims have left this world. This will be a type of gathering for them, where they will be driven. Whereas in the hereafter, it's speaking about a different gathering. Then there's hadith which is related by Imam Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. It's got additional benefits, that's why I'm mentioning this hadith. In Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, it says that the people will be gathered, or they will be gathered together in three different groups. Some will be between raghibina, half fearful, and also at the same time with hope. So you can see what kind of an attribution that is. Somebody who's got Islam, somebody who thinks they're going to be successful, but they're also concerned because of their shortfalls, their sins. Rahibin, rahimin. Then rahibin. Then it says there will be two on a camel, or maybe three on a camel, or maybe 10 on a camel. And the rest of them will be gathered to the hellfire. So this hadith seems to indicate that these that are going to be on camels, they will be going towards paradise, and those others will be gathered towards the hellfire. And then it says, this fire will stop when they stop, and it will stop, it pause at night when they take a rest, and then in the morning it will be with them again and accompany them again. And it will also accompany them in the evening. Allah says, وَكُنْتُمْ أَزْوَاجًا ثَلَاثًا. You will be three groups. So that's why I said that this hadith doesn't seem to tell us exactly if it's going to be before or afterwards. So some have used this hadith as referring to before, some as afterwards. But the one indication here is clear, that the believers will be assisted along towards paradise, whereas the others will be dragged to the hellfire. Now let us speak about the absolute last moments. As the Qiyamah occurs, as absolutely the last point. It is related by Imam Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the last of the people that will be gathered before the Day of Judgment. So this is the final gathering, as the last moments before the Qiyamah occurs. The last of the people to be gathered will be two shepherds from the Muzayna tribe. From the Muzayna, they will be intending to go to Medina Munawwara. They will be on the way to Medina Munawwara. And they'll be looking after their flock. When they get to Medina Munawwara, they will find that it's been overcome by wild animals. When they get to Thaniyatul Wada' is most likely towards Sham. So it's going to be towards the north of Medina Munawwara. So when they go past Medina, when they go to Thaniyatul Wada', that is when they will fall flat on their faces, and they will be the last people to, they will be the last people to be gathered, because they would have been separate. We'll look at more hadith about this. So Thaniyatul Wada' is close to Medina Munawwara on the way to Sham. Ibn Abi Shayba has a hadith in which says that one of them will be from the Juhayna, and the other one will be from the Muzayna. And they'll be saying, where is everybody? They'll be looking for the people. People have been gathered away. They have somehow got left behind, it seems. They'll say, where are the people? They'll come to Medina, and they will only find that there are wild animals there. And then it says that two angels will descend, and they will be dragged on their faces until they will also be gathered with the people. So these became strays somehow. So the angels will grab them, take hold of them, and drag them, and bring them with the others. Ibn Abi Shayba also had another hadith from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, that the last of the people that will be gathered will be two people from the Muzayna. They would have lost the people. They don't know where people are. And one of them will say to the other that, you know, we haven't seen anybody from such and such a time. So they must have been busy, they must have been out. You know, because shepherds, we're talking about people who are going out of the city with their flock, and they're staying there for maybe weeks. And they come back maybe once in a while to get their supplies, and they go back out. This is a full-time job for them, more than full-time job for them. You know, they sleep out there rough, you know, they're camping and so on. So they say, we haven't seen anybody for a very long time. They kind of figure it out. Nobody's around. Come on, let's go to such and such a person of that particular tribe. Then they go, let's go and visit him, see if he's there. They go there, they don't find anybody. Then they say, let's go to Medina. For some reason, they'll go to Medina. When they get there, they won't find anybody in Medina either. Then they say, let's go to the place of the Quraysh in Baqi al-Gharqad. Let's go to the graveyard, or by the graveyard, Baqi al-Gharqad. And that is next to Jannatul Baqi, that's next to the masjid. Let's go to the graveyard. They'll go there, and again, they won't see nothing except wild animals and birds. Or rather, just all wild animals. Then they will go towards Mecca. That seems to indicate that they're going to be going south. Whereas in the other one, it's a Thaniyatul Wada', which is in the north of Medina. Because Mecca is in the south of Medina, Munawwara. And Sham is in the north, Syria is in the north. So it seems that they're in the north of Medina. Then they decide from there that they want to go to Mecca. When they're having that conversation, the angels will come then and take them. So that's the way to reconcile the different narrations about it. And some hadith mention Muzayna, some say Muzayna and Juhayna. So maybe Muzayna is a more famous tribe, Juhayna maybe is not as famous as I just mentioned Muzayna. But it says in one hadith that he's going to, one's from Muzayna and one's from Juhayna. Now there are a number of hadith, there's not really many hadith that indicate the exact details, but there are some hadith that indicate some details, and the reason they're indicating details is just to show how fast the Day of Judgment will occur when it does. Meaning, how fast this last moment will be when it does begin to occur. So these are some of those narrations. Imam Bukhari and Muslim relate from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the Day of Judgment will occur in such a state that two people would have spread their cloth between them, meaning they've probably spread their cloth between them, maybe a metaphor for they would have gathered together to have a meeting. So they spread their cloth to discuss or to eat over something or whatever. يَتَبَايِعَانِ They may be selling that cloth. So they've just unraveled the cloth. Look, this is such a nice cloth and so on. How much? They're just about to start the deal. They would not have finished the deal and then rolled the cloth up and the Day of Judgment would occur. Meaning, the last moment would have occurred. So right in the middle of that, in a few minutes it will occur. And then it says, and the person will just be they have to make sure that in primitive areas, they have to make sure that the well has its boundaries and the wall, the short wall that it has around it, that it remains firm. And they don't build it with any kind of firm material. It's normally done up with just baked clay or something. So it has to be reformed, it has to be repaired every once in a while. So it says that this person will be just repairing that, and suddenly this last moment will occur. In another hadith it mentions that he would have done that and he would have been trying to take his animals there to drink and the last moment would occur. Or that it says that the last moment will occur, the person has just lifted up a morsel of food and he doesn't eat it yet and it occurs. So when it's going to occur, it's going to occur really fast. It's just going to occur. It's just going to occur and the person will die, exactly. It doesn't give us much more detail than that. It just shows us the fastness of it. Maybe it's an indication that once it begins, there is no turning back. Because as soon as it begins, there's going to be some major changes taking place in the universe. We're talking about mountains being uprooted and flattened. The heavens being split. So what, you're going to finish eating? So that it just shows that it's once it occurs, then there is no routine. Then it's just you're taken. It's been explained in some places as a very severe earthquake. So yes, you do see these clips of certain earthquakes where, they're still moving around, things are shaking around. But when it's a severe one, then there is no movement. Then it's just, that's it. Everything just totally finishes. And then we learn in some hadith that is when the trumpet will be blown. So once the trumpet is blown, then it just immediately, things will change. Then you can't do anything. Then it mentions in a hadith that ثُمَّ يُنْفَخُ فِي الصُّورِ Then the trumpet will be blasted. فَلَا يَسْمَعُ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا أَصْغَى لِيْتًا Meaning, when the person hears this sound, he will put his ear up to the sky. What have I heard? And the first person to hear it will be this person who's repairing his well, the boundaries of his well. And he will become unconscious. He will become unconscious by that. It mentions in Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that between the two blasts of the trumpet, one is this one to end this world, the other one is for resurrection afterwards. There will be a period of 40 years. Imam Abu Dawud, Ibn Mardaway, Bukhari, Muslim, all of them relate this. Now this is just giving us a bit of a peek about the afterlife. But But then there's a hadith in Muslim and Nasa'i which says, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send rain. So this is after everybody has gone from this world, the end of the world has occurred. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after a 40-year period, where there's nobody alive, He will send some rain, a shower. And by it, the bodies of the human being will be recreated, reformed, remade. And then, that is when the trumpet will be blown again. It will be blasted again. فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ That's when they will suddenly stand up with this new body, and they will be looking, so they'll be alive. And then it will be said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ هَلُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ O people, come to your Lord. وَقِفُوهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ مَسْؤُولُونَ And make them stand, for now they will be reckoned with. As mentioned Surah As-Saffat in quite a bit of detail. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for well-being, a complete well-being, complete afiyah, complete safety, and for complete forgiveness, both in this world and in the hereafter, for our forefathers, for our parents, for all the Muslimin, for all of our mashayikh and teachers and scholars, and everybody who's in all of our brothers and sisters in this deen, and all of those who are in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the final dua of the author, by which he has a bit more detail, and then after that he completes the book. What he does at the end is, remember, this author was born in 1040 Hijri, 1040, just after the turn of the century, the Islamic century. And he died in 1103. Just before him, in 911, about 60, 70 years before him, Imam Suyuti had died. And he had died before the turn of the century. People had been discussing the end of the world at that time. People had been discussing the end of the world at that time, and certain predictions had been made at that time. Imam Suyuti, in fact, wrote a number of treatises on the subject about the world coming to an end, discussion about that. But then what? How many? 400 years have passed by since then. The author was in 1040. So he mentions these signs. He mentions about Imam Suyuti, about how he has discussed some of these points. And he uses some of the hadiths that we looked at already, that after the good people there will be bad people, and then there will be 420 years, and then he makes all of these calculations and so on. But they're probably irrelevant for us now, because it didn't happen. Right? It didn't happen. He does mention though that, for example, from Ja'far al-Sadiq, rahimahullah, radiyallahu anhu, it's mentioned that the Mahdi will come in the year 200. Ibn Abi Qubayl has mentioned that people will gather together with Mahdi in 204. There's a narration that Nu'aym ibn Hammad has related from Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah, who said, now this is not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is from others after him, from Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah, who's the son of Ali radiallahu anhu, from a different wife than Fatima radiallahu anhu, that Mahdi will be there in the year 200. So maybe some people thought it means 1200. So even the author was still waiting for it, because it wasn't 1200 yet. So there's a number of narrations of that nature. What they're talking about is that Mahdi is going to be like a mujaddid. A mujaddid is a reviver. There's a hadith related by Imam Abu Dawood, a famous hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive this deen at the turn of every century, at the end of every 100 years, every mi'ah, every 100 years, with somebody that will refresh the deen. So the ulama have looked in history, and they've kind of determined, or tried to determine, who were the possible mujaddids of every century. So for example, end of the first century, who knows the mujaddid of the first century? Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And he's probably the most comprehensive of the mujaddids. Because not only was he a scholar of fiqh and hadith and everything, but he also had rule. He was also the ruler. Nobody after him has had that. Aside from the four khulafa before him as well. They were alims, scholars, and also rulers. So they had both command over the deen in terms of the deen and also of the world. So out of all of the mujaddidins afterwards, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is probably the most comprehensive one. Then you had others. Imam Ghazali is considered for the fifth century, and then there's Imam Shafi'i for the second, and then there's others. The main thing about them is that although they may have been greater scholars before them or just after them, but if those scholars were not found at the turn of the century, their fame had reached a peak at the turn of the century, then they would not be considered mujaddids. So the mujaddid, the special feature of it, because the mujaddid is just like any other human being, any other great scholar. In fact, Abu Hanifa is considered greater than Shafi, but Shafi is the mujaddid. Do you see what I'm saying? Rahimahumullah. The reason is that Imam Shafi comes at that time, he's looked at, and this is what Imam Suyuti explains. وَالشَّرْطُ فِي ذَٰلِكَ أَن تَمْضِي الْمِئَةِ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ حَيَاتِهِ بَيْنَ الْفِئَةِ يُشَارُ بِالْعِلْمِ إِلَىٰ مَقَامِهِ وَيَنْصُرُ السُّنَّةَ فِي كَلَامِهِ وَأَنْ يَكُونَ فِي حَدِيثٍ قَدْ رُوِيَ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ الْمُصْطَفَى وَهُوَ قَوِيٌّ. Well, this is speaking about the Mahdi in particular, but he's saying that the condition in it is that 100 years, the century passes, the century comes to an end, and he is in his life, he is alive between the people. So he has to be alive at the turn of the century. And he shouldn't have just been born then, but that should be his time where he's been known. يُشَارُ بِالْعِلْمِ إِلَىٰ مَقَامِهِ. And it's with the knowledge, his status is being indicated towards. Meaning people are talking about him or people are knowing him. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz just died after 100. Imam Ghazali died in 505. Right? So all of these mujaddid we're speaking about, they're doing this great work at the end of the century, beginning of the century, and then they pass away. Right, so that's a mujaddid, that's a reviver. وَيَنْصُرُ السُّنَّةَ فِي كَلَامِهِ. And he will be assisting, supporting the sunnah, establishing the sunnah, very important, فِي كَلَامِهِ, in his in his speech. And in a hadith that has been related, he will be from the family of the Mustafa, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَهُوَ قَوِيٌّ, and he is very strong, or it means that this hadith is strong enough. So he is probably speaking about the coming of the Mahdi, which has to come before the Day of Judgment. So maybe he was trying to say that he will come, if it's going to be at the end of the turn of the century, the first the Mahdi has to come, and then there's going to be this number of years. So that's why our author, after 1040, is saying, well, the Mahdi hasn't come yet, but he could still come because there are other prophecies about it, that it's going to be in 200, so maybe it's just a bit afterwards. But that's what people have been doing, and even now people are still doing it. But it's up to Allah. It's one thing that the Prophet ﷺ kept from us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept from us, so nobody's going to really know about it. You may think and indicate, and there are indications, clearly there are indications. But then you might be saying, well, not many of these other signs had really occurred at that time, so how could they be thinking it could be so close? Well, it doesn't take long for these signs to occur, and things to change in the world. So Allah knows best. But by this, he completes the book, and he says that he gives his full name, Muhammad ibn Abdul Rasul ibn Abdul Sayyid al-Alawi al-Husayni al-Musawi al-Shahrazuri al-Barzanji. So Barzanji is probably his tribe. Shahrazur, I believe, is a place in, most likely in Egypt. And Thumma al-Madani, but then he moved to Medina Munawwara. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him. He says that he finished this book on Wednesday between two salats, on the 11th of Dhul-Qa'dah in 1076. In 1076 is when he completed it. And so that was halfway through his life, when he was about 30 something years old. He was born in 1040. So he was about 36 years old when he completed this book. Not bad at all. 36 years old. He finished it in Medina Munawwara, in his house, he says, which is in the street called As-Suwayqa, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him for the work that he's done, and how we can, how we benefited from it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to prepare for our death before it comes upon us, because we must remember that all of these signs, they're for us for encouragement in persuasion, dissuasion purposes, just so that we could try to do something for ourselves. The main thing is that our qiyamah is when we die. And none of these signs could have occurred, and yet our own qiyamah will occur, our individual qiyamah. And that is the most important one, because there's no, that is what we're going to have to speak to when we pass away. As for what we do next, before we start our tafsir, since we've gone to this level, I'm thinking that maybe we could continue this as to the state of the intermediate realm. So we've gone up to the day of judgment, we've gone up to the last day where this world is coming to an end. So maybe we can look at that in a bit more detail. And then the time between this world and the next world. And then the hereafter. Maybe we could look at that as in the next few weeks to finish this kind of series off. So this is before the last day, up to the last day, and then what happens after the last day. And then inshallah we'll start our new course. Before we finish though, there was a hadith that I had indicated towards. It's a sign, but for some reason I didn't see it, and I don't think we covered it in this book. But it's something that I indicated towards before. It's a very interesting narration. There's one of these narrations I mentioned in Sahih Ibn Hibban. And then Imam Ahmad has a version of it as well. And also some aspect of it is found in Bukhari, but not all of it. Likewise in Muslim. So let's look at this hadith. First, from Sahih Ibn Hibban, the narration is from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. It's a very interesting narration. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu relates that while a shepherd was doing what he always does, looking after his flock in the Harra, which is a piece of land outside the city of Medina Munawwara, when a wolf came and tried to attack his sheep. It's a typical scenario for a shepherd. That's what they're there for. So this wolf, it came confronting one of the sheep. So quickly, this shepherd came running, hurried along, and managed to save the sheep. Managed to save his flock, that one individual sheep from his flock, managed to save it. So, he didn't expect anything to happen now. He's taken it off the wolf. It's a normal game that's always played between the wolf and the human. And it's historical. So what would you expect? You'd expect, no, that's it. He's gone, the wolf's gone, he'll wait for another chance. However, the hadith continues and says that suddenly this wolf began to speak. So this shepherd hears the wolf saying to him, "Ala tattaqillah? Don't you fear Allah?" So clearly he's amazed, he's taken aback. He doesn't know what he's hearing. تَحُولُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ رِزْقٍ سَاقَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيَّ. The wolf continues, "You just come between sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drew close to me. You just come between me and my sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought close to me." So one is, it's doing what it's doing. And then it's putting up this argument. And this shepherd is just looking at it. What's going on here? So then the shepherd is saying, "Al-ajab lidh-dhi'b." And he's saying, what kind of a strange wolf is this? That this is happening. And this wolf is sitting calmly. And he says that this wolf, you know, he's thinking to himself that such a strange event is going on. And this, look at this wolf, it's sitting calmly on its tail. And it's talking to me. It's talking like a human being. So he must have voiced this out. So then the wolf replied, "Shouldn't I tell you something even more surprising than that? Something even more strange than that? Shouldn't I tell you about something even more strange?" Here there's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Here there's the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam between these two harras, between these two pieces of land. He is telling the people, he tells the people, he informs the people of the things that have happened before. So this was news to the shepherd. Again, remember, shepherds probably lived outside in the on the hills and the mountains for days on end. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had appeared, but he didn't really know much. He would go, maybe get his little sustenance, whatever it was, supplies, and go back. Now, this wolf is informing him. So he quickly goes, he takes his sheep, and he goes towards the city. He finds some place to put his sheep. So he puts them there. He is really surprised. This has really struck his curiosity. He goes, finds the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and tells him exactly what the wolf had told him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes out and with the shepherd, it must have been in the masjid, and he says, stand up to the shepherd and tell the people what you just heard. So he explains, he tells the people, he relates his incident. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirms it. He said, what the shepherd has been saying is absolutely right. He's not lying. He's telling the truth. Ala min ashrati sa'a. Now this is the part that I wanted to bring here. Because in this hadith, related by Ibn Hibban, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned some signs of the Day of Judgment. And they're very interesting. It is of the signs of the Day of Judgment, kalamu siba' al-ins, that wild animals will begin to speak to human beings. So this was in reference to the extraordinary event that had just taken place. But he's saying that yes, before the Day of Judgment, this is going to occur probably more frequently. And then he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, the one in whose hand, by the one in whose hand is my nafs, is my life, the Day of Judgment will not occur until wild animals will talk to the human being, a person will be spoken to by his footwear, by his slippers, his slippers will speak to him, and so will the handle of his whip, handheld instrument of some sort, it will speak to him. And his thigh will inform him of events of his household after him. This could be interpreted and understood in many ways in our modern context. So there's three or four things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioning here, that animals speaking to human beings. Number one. Number two, a person's slipper speaking to him. His whip speaking to him. And his thigh speaking to him, telling him about what's happening in his home or whatever. Before I comment on that, let's look at another hadith related by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. It's considered a sound narration, number 7345. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says that once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed, led us in salat, finished the prayer. Then he turned towards us and he said, that one day when a person was taking his buffalo, then he got on top of, he began to ride the cow. And then he began to strike it when it didn't go fast enough. Maybe he's taking his cow, got a bit tired, jumped on it, and then when it wouldn't go, he started to hit it. So he didn't expect it to respond to him. Suddenly he began to say that, إِنَّا لَمْ نُخْلَقْ لِهَذَا, we've not been created for this. إِنَّمَا خُلِقْنَا لِلْحِرَاثَ, we've been created for farming, not for this. Cows can pull the plows, but you don't ride on cows. They're for milking and for other purposes. They're not for riding on. Their backs aren't made for that. So this cow told him, we're not made for this. So the people said, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, cow that speaks. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I believe in it. And so does Abu Bakr believe in it. And Umar believe in it. This is like a confirmation from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Abu Bakr and Umar, they believe in whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam believes in. He's got absolute faith in them. They weren't there at that time. He just took their name and said they would believe in this as well. Then he mentions that there was a person among his sheep when a wolf attacked, took a sheep, and the shepherd went behind it, managed to capture it, and took the sheep from it. So the wolf began to say, what's wrong with you? You've just taken the sheep. Who is going to look after it the day of the wild animals? You've taken it from me now, but who's going to protect them on the day of the wild animals? When there will be no shepherds besides me. There will be nobody to look after it but me. So the Prophet ﷺ says, Subhanallah. The people began to say, when, as the Prophet ﷺ is explaining, the people are saying, oh, Subhanallah, now a wolf who's speaking. Again, the Prophet ﷺ said, I, Abu Bakr and Umar also believe in this. Imam Nawawi explains that the day of the wild animals will be a day when there'll be so much fitna that people won't be looking after the sheep anymore. It'll be more about their own survival. So he's talking about fitnas to come. This wolf is giving, is foretelling times of fitna when people will be so engrossed in their own problems that they won't be looking after their flock anymore. And then it will only be the wolves that will be with the sheep at that time. You've got many things that seem to communicate nowadays. You know, who could believe 200 years ago that you can press your keys and your door will be unlocked? Or if you have that gadget, your engine will start up. Who would ever think so, that was possible? Everything was just so mechanically done. There wasn't much, you could say, computerized technology. It was all mechanical. You know, one clock shifting another. But to say that remotely you could access something, you could start something, who would think that? You know, nowadays we do have the special Nike shoes that sync with your iPod. They have, you know, some wireless connection that you put into your iPod and then it tells you how much you've run and so on. Right? Those shoes have been out for the last 5, 7, probably 10 years now. Right? So the shoes will speak to the human being. Right? Your thigh will tell you. I mean, most people put their phones there. Right? You know, in their trouser pockets. Allah knows best. I mean, these are different possibilities. We're seeing that this is absolutely possible. Your whip, the handle of your whip, telling you things, giving you feedback. I mean, the Wii controller, right? That comes to mind. Allah knows best. I mean, but you know, it has a sound. It gives you feedback in terms of sensation and so on. I haven't even tried the Kinect. What's the other one? Right? I haven't even tried that one, so I can't even comment on that one yet. But you know, these things are quite normal. That these kind of what you would consider to be inanimate, solid state objects, dumb objects. You know, just. Really in a solid state, that they will begin to speak to you. So the Prophet ﷺ made a statement, you know, using the words and concepts that were available of the time. But they don't have to be literally applied that way today. They could be recontextualized and understood in our way, and they make perfect sense when you recontextualize them. And so not only does this show us the prophecy, the ability of the Prophet ﷺ to foretell things, because clearly he wasn't saying this by his own self. He was saying this, in huwa illa wahyun yuha. This can only have been through direct revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say these things. He couldn't, you know, for him to say, yes, there's going to be a company called so and so, they're going to build this thing called we, and you know, it's not going to be like that. You know, some people are saying, you know, we're just applying this stuff in some kind of blind way, we're just being subjective about it. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it in his way, and it could be. It could be applied in this way in this world, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to take signs from all of these things and prepare and make us closer to Allah, because that's the main thing. For us to get closer to Allah, all of these things are but signs. And those people who know the signs, those people who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who've gone close, they can see His signs everywhere. And it only just refreshes their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what happens with us is that we see these things and we glamorize about them. We fantasize over them. But we never bring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into our minds. Because we constantly think, subhanAllah, look at this creation, look at this. Forget saying subhanAllah. We just, wow. You know, that's the words we used. We don't even say subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. We have this wow factor. Where it's all purely human, you know, human achievement. And that's all we focus on. It's human achievement, but it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's about taking that one step and going back. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us His love, His understanding, His recognition. and assist us in doing that. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث. اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين. جزى الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا. اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى. Oh Allah, accept our good deeds. Oh Allah, accept our sitting here for this many weeks in this masjid of yours, listening to and discussing these signs of the Day of Judgment that your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left behind for us to study and to draw closer to you and to learn and take the lessons from. Oh Allah, allow us to become better people. Oh Allah, allow us to prepare for our death before it comes. Oh Allah, all those who have assisted in the narration of all of these hadiths from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, bless your messenger and shower abundant blessings on him. And oh Allah, bless all of those who've been instrumental, all of those muhaddithin of the past, all those hadith scholars and scholars of the past who have preserved this deen for us and allowed us to learn these things, and the author that has put this together, and everybody else who has been instrumental in allowing us to learn these things and to gain insight and be inspired by the words of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, reward all of them a goodly reward, an abundant reward, a complete reward, and a perfect reward, something we can never do, but oh Allah, we are asking you to do that. Oh Allah, do not let this just be mere knowledge, mere information for us, but allow it to be beneficial for us. Oh Allah, make us closer to you. Oh Allah, make us closer to you. Oh Allah, make us closer to you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. أجي. We will look at that next, inshallah. If we cover the intermediate realm, we'll look at that, because that's basically intermediate realm. So inshallah, we'll look at. It'll be a new body, and it says that is still, it's not paradise or hell yet. So that body, again, we'll cover that in more detail, but it will be dependent on the sins that a person has committed. So if it's a pride and arrogant person will be resurrected in a very small form. He'll have to dodge everybody's feet, and you know, it just depends on what state the person is. That's according to some narrations.
So
it's
like everyone will be the same
size? Not yet, I don't think so. But in paradise, then there's going to be this perfect body, whatever that is, right? And perfect age, 30-something years old is the perfect age, or something, right? So that's in paradise where there's going to be medium, right, age and so on. But before that, it's still representation of the person in terms of the sin and good deeds. Well, that's all possible.
Monkeys communicating with humans through sign languages, or maybe the hadith is actually saying they will actually speak.
I mean, yeah, exactly. I mean, the hadith, probably, because I'm sure that monkeys communicated with human beings before with sign language. You know, I'm sure that's a historical thing. It's quite simple, primitive thing. So it must be more literal.